Good morning. Good morning. Can we hear me? No. It's good to be here. Thank you, as we've been doing, for keeping that 2 meter distance. If you're not able to, I just ask you to keep the mask on. I know for some people that just might be your comfort level as well, but do appreciate that. I know things continue to feel a bit more like normal, but I still concerned with rising case numbers, and I want to do what we can to keep one another safe. So, welcome to our service, St. Catherine's United Mennonite, for Sunday, August 15th. I don't have too much in terms of announcements today. One of the things I did want to mention is continuing to hear concerns about email scams going around. Not so much from our office, but other people experiencing that these weeks. Do be careful with any of that. Any requests for money, gift cards, be wary for that. If in doubt, never click through any links and make a call to the person to see if this is legitimate. It's far too often common. I know lots of us hear about it, so do be careful. Would note as well that Pastor Randy continues to be on vacation. My stand keeps sliding down. I keep getting lower and lower as I go. Well-deserved rest, and as he continues to recover as well from some of the health challenges he had a few weeks ago. And so thinking of him, and if you have any concerns, please be in contact with me. I always feel like I should follow that up and say, well, not any concerns. I had having concerns about the burrito I ate last night. Don't call me about that, but I welcome any other calls, and happy to support. And bless him on his time away. And the best way to do that, as we shared, is through my home number, which is available through the directory. Share our call to worship for this morning, which comes from Psalm 103, verses 1 to 12. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pits and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Welcome Aaron and Tommy forth as they lead us in music. As we've been doing, it continues to be instrumental only at this time, but welcome you to listen along and to worship God silently or by humming as they do.
Thank you.
being told that it's maybe a bit difficult with the wind to hear. So if you do need to come forward, there's lots of space at the front. It's a challenge to catch it. As we enter in to this time of prayer this morning, I wanted to share that Marianne Pauls passed away yesterday afternoon. Marianne, many of you likely know, a longtime member of our church who had moved from Pleasant Manor to Guelph a few years ago. Private service will be held this week for immediate family, and there'll be a memorial service taking place on Monday, August 30th, and that'll be at Tallman's Funeral Home. Open to whoever would like to join that. So we'll have an announcement in next week's bulletin, but did want to share that today for you. So certainly praying for that family as they reflect on the many seasons of Marianne's life, and along with them, grateful for God's faithfulness over those 95 years. I would invite you to please pray with me. God, through your servant Moses, you've revealed yourself to us. You are compassionate. You're gracious. You're slow to anger. You are abounding in love and forgiveness and faithfulness. You maintain love and you forgive. God, we pray that we might come to know you ever more and more. And that in knowing you, our lives might reflect you more and more as well. That we might be compassionate. That we might be gracious, that we might be slow to anger, that we might abound in love and faithfulness, that we might maintain love and forgive. God, as we near the end of this wilderness time, we look back on our journeys. We look back and see all of the ways that you've kept us safe and supplied for our needs. And we look back as well and see some of the ways that we've struggled and perhaps even suffered. We see the wrongs we've done to others and the wrongs that have been done to us. So God, we want to enter into this next season, this place that you've prepared for us ahead. And we ask your help as we seek forgiveness in our relationships, as we move towards that. God, we pray for our church community this week. We seek you on behalf of those in hospital and those who continue to undergo treatments. We pray for the family of Marianne Pauls as they mourn and they gather together in the coming weeks. We hold before you and commit to you the activities that will take place this week. The small groups, the studies, the committee meetings, and all the informal ways that together we continue to be your church at this time. We pray for encouragement and hope and wisdom as we as a church begin plans for the fall. And we pray for our church's leadership as well in this unique time of transition. God, we pray for our worlds. We look to you for good news these days, when we can feel so discouraged by what feels like a never-ending cycle of news that's anything but. We look to you for hope, for true hope and firm hope in the midst of so much sorrow and despair. God, we know that your creation is groaning, aching to be made new. We lament the harm that continues to be done to the earth, and we pray for those whose lives are most directly affected by that. Seeing these days in devastating droughts and wildfire. God, we pray for leaders and governments to take action, and we ask you to help us to find ways to take action ourselves. God, today we pray as well for the people of Haiti, in the wake of earthquakes. Pray for those affected, for those mourning, displaced, and those now leading recovery efforts. God, we lift up the gifts that have been given both today and at other times. May they be put to good use for the sake of your kingdom. And God, we offer up the rest of our time to you now as well. Bless our fellowship as we're gathered together here now. It's so good to be here. And bless your word as it's spoken and heard, and bless the sounds of worship and the songs of our hearts as we follow along. We pray this in the strong and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Aaron and Tommy will lead us in another song.
from verse 10 to 19. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations will have heard this report about you, and will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the desert.' Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now."
Well, this morning we're continuing our sermon series, which we've called After the Desert Season. I started it last week, hearing from Taya, and the series is meant as a counterpart to the series we ran last summer called A Way Through the Wilderness, which reflected on the book of Exodus at that time. And for this series, as we've just heard, we're exploring this short section of the book of Numbers. Well, Numbers is a book that we likely might not often visit. The story will likely be familiar to some of us. Here we find the people of ancient Israel at the borderlands. After nearly four decades of wandering in the wilderness, they finally arrived at the edge of the land of Canaan. This is the land that God had said would be for them. And we recall that it hadn't been an easy journey to get to that place, not by any means. People had often complained about their hunger and thirst. They questioned and challenged the leaders God had put in place. They said they'd prefer death to dealing with this desert life. They insisted that they be brought back to Egypt. And Moses, we read, put up with it all. Not perfectly by any means, but he put up with it nonetheless. And God bore with it as well. God showed grace to the people again and again and again. God provided them manna, quail, and water, and remained with them, as we've heard throughout all of that time. And so here the people are after all of that. They're finally at the point of crossing over into this new reality that God had set before them. They're finally ready to enter into the promised land, except they don't want to. The people of ancient Israel, they refused to take a single step further past this threshold that God had brought them to. Even after all those painful and wearisome years, they don't want to enter in. Why? Because they're afraid, and because they've forgotten all that God has done and what God has promised to be with them, no matter where they go. This is what we reflected on last week. This group of men had been sent to scout out that place and came back with these reports of abundance. This truly was the land of milk and honey, as they were told it would be. And you think that milk and honey would sound pretty good after all the platefuls of wild game and manna, whatever that was. But some of the spies got scared and took to scaremongering. Like some of the reporting I think we've all seen and heard these past 2 years, they sensationalized their accounts. And those distorted descriptions of this land of Canaan send the people of Israel spiraling back into their old desert habits. They dust the sand off their back to Egypt signs and head over to Moses' tent to protest again. They swear to him that they will not enter the promised land and decide further that a non-confidence vote is in order. A vote's maybe putting it nicely. What they're planning that day was more accurately described as a mutiny. They had stones in their hand ready to go. Now pause for a minute and try to put yourself in Moses' sandals. Can you imagine how he must have felt? Can you imagine what he would have been thinking in that time? Can you imagine the amount of patience it would require to persist with this, with the stubbornness and combativeness month after month, year after year, only to finally get to that place where things hopefully improve, only for more of the same? Just imagine that for a minute. Some of you may work in customer service or have previously when you're younger, and maybe it doesn't take much to imagine it. But imagine what it must have been like for Moses, and think about what comes next in this story. We pick things up in today's reading with the crowd circling like sharks around Moses and Aaron. Their talk of an assassination attempt grows louder as more and more people join them. But just as we get to the parts in the narrative where it looks like they're about to act, God appears. God's presence fills the tent of meeting, and Moses goes there and approaches it. And from that place, God says to Moses this. Just heard it read. I've just about had it, you know. I'm not sure I can take much more of this. I set them free from slavery and set a table for them in the wasteland day after day. And what do? They forget what I've done and ask to go back into captivity. God tells Moses, I'm done with them. I'm ready to start over. I'm going to wipe the slate clean and begin with a new people all over again. Now again, imagine being Moses in this scenario. I don't know about you, but I think it'd be fairly easy for Moses to respond to God by shrugging his shoulders and saying, yep, feel the same way, God, go for it. And that would be the end of the story. That would literally be the end of the story for God's people. But Moses does something different, something completely different. Here's where I believe that we might learn something from this text. Moses doesn't follow God's lament to the conclusion that God talks about with him. Instead, Moses intercedes for the people. Moses intercedes for the people. In that moment, Moses seeks God on behalf of the people of ancient Israel so that they would be spared judgments. He places himself prayerfully between the community of faith and the potentially disastrous outcome of their behavior. Moses pleads with God, asking that God would spare the people from punishments. It's unbelievable. Because, again, could you imagine? After all that would be Moses' response. Not to desire retribution, not to say yes to payback, but to instead pray for the protection and well-being of the very people who had organized an insurrection against him. Now, I'm not Moses, and neither are you, but I wonder again if there's an example for us in this story, for all of us. In one of her books, spiritual director and educator Ruth Haley Barton spends some time reflecting on this story. She writes the following about it. When it comes to difficult experiences for me, my first response to criticism, complaining, subtle jealousies, and other kinds of behavior is generally not to pray for those who persecute me or otherwise try to vote me off the islands. I have a variety of preferred responses ranging from fight to flight, and none of them include intercessory prayer. The term intercessory prayer might be new to some of you. To intercede simply means to go between. And intercessory prayer functions in that kind of way. Someone stands, so to speak, between a person or a people and God and engages in petitionary prayer from that place. If you've read about it, you've most likely heard it referred to in respect to prayers for spiritual breakthrough or physical healing. And the story we're looking at today, though, it refers to something a bit different. In these verses, we see Moses interceding in order to ask God to forgive the people of ancient Israel. He places himself between the people and God and asks God to forgive them and hold off on executing judgment against them. And Moses does this by appealing to God's own words and God's own character. Moses says something like this. This is what you said, God. This is who you told us you were. You told me that you were compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Now you said all that, God, and so I'm asking you now to be who you claim to be and forgive these people, just as you've forgiven them so many times before since we left Egypt. Again, our context is obviously different, but I wonder again if there's a kind of wisdom in this for us. Because like the people of ancient Israel, we're all standing at a kind of borderland these days. We've made a way through the wilderness, found a way by God's grace and through the help of others. We're not quite out of that place entirely, but we've come a long way. And like the people of ancient Israel, we know that it hasn't been an easy journey for any of us to get to where we are. Not by any means. And I'm not so much talking about the church in particular here, but something that's been true for all of us in general, across all areas of life these past 2 years. This has been a difficult season in so many ways. Perhaps in more ways than we've yet acknowledged or allowed ourselves to fully realize. I don't want to belabor it because I know we're all tired of hearing and talking about it, but it's what we've gone through and it's what we continue to go through in many ways. We've been isolated, some of us to an extreme. We've been stretched thin and found ourselves under stress in our workplaces. We've experienced tensions and in our marriages, families, and communities. We've dealt with all of these differences and debates, divisions and conflicts in some of our relationships. Well, it would seem that we've made our way nearly to all the way to the other side of our sojourn. It's not been an easy journey, not by any means. For many of us, what we're feeling right now is maybe something similar to how it was for Moses and the people of ancient Israel as they stood looking out at Canaan, waiting for that group to come back those days. So I believe that in this time of transition, as we come in our society to the end of this desert season, we're presented with this important invitation. We have this opportunity to look back at all that's past and then look to God for forgiveness and for the forgiveness of others. Now, I'll admit, when I read these pages, it can feel like Moses is superhuman in his ability to do that. I don't know if you get that sense, but it seems like he possesses this kind of patience and grace that none of us could ever dream of achieving. As if in praying to God that God would forgive this people who are about to murder him, he was accomplishing some impossible spiritual feats. I'm not sure it's that. We're told no few times in the Hebrew scriptures, after all, that Moses was just an ordinary person. He was someone who was flawed and at times struggled to follow God's, just like everyone else. How was it then that he was able to intercede for the people like that at this point in his journey? I want to suggest a few reasons, and I'll continue to draw from Ruth Haley Barton's book as I do. One of the reasons I believe that Moses was able to intercede in that way for the people was that he had intimately come to know God's character. And when you come to know the character of God intimately, you come to imitate it. Let me repeat that. When you come to know the character of God intimately, you come to imitate it. God had revealed God's self to Moses at the heights of Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. At that time, God passed in front of Moses and said, "I'm compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." That's the God who Moses came to know over so many years. And so, as Moses came to know God, his life came to be shaped by those divine attributes. That's how it is. Again, not perfectly, but such that when he was pressed into a corner like he was in today's story, he could respond in a way that reflected God's compassion, grace, patience, love, and forgiveness. Moses had come to intimately know the character of God. And when you come to know the character of God intimately, your life comes to imitate it. A second reason why Moses was able to intercede this way for the people was that he had done so many times before. Moses could respond this way in that moment because he had been formed by a lifetime of habits in praying for forgiveness. In her book, Ruth Haley Barton writes that one of the most consistent patterns of Moses' life is the regularity for which he prayed for other people. Rather than getting caught up in defending himself or arguing a point, he used his energy instead to carry the people into the presence of God and to cry out to God on their behalf. Moses engaged in intercession again and again over the course of his life. When the people of ancient Israel melted all their fine jewelry into a bovine idol and God had threatened punishment, Moses prayed to God and asked God to spare them. When the people quarreled and complained when they came to Moses saying that they couldn't drink the bitter waters, Moses' response was to kneel before God in prayer for them. I'm sure those prayers, like ours, weren't entirely free of anger or frustration, but Moses prayed for the people nonetheless. He sought God's mercy for others again and again. And that lifetime of prayerful practice helped him in that moment as they approached the promised land. Some of you will remember the mass shooting that took place in 2007 at an Amish schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. It's maybe the closest parallel I can think to this story. The tragedy made headlines, along with the commitments on the part of that Amish community to extend forgiveness and support to the gunman's family. If you look it up and read about it, you'll see that the reason why the members of this Amish community believe that they were able to seek God's forgiveness in that time was that prayer for forgiveness for others was a daily practice for them. When interviewed, the leaders talked about how within that community, the Amish community, they memorized and regularly recited the Lord's Prayer with those lines, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others." Because they had done so every day, it had become ingrained in them and they were able to act in that way. I think it was something like that for Moses. And maybe it can be something like that for us as well. Moses made this prayer for forgiveness this holy habit in his life so that over time it became part of the fabric of his being. Like the members of that Amish community, he memorized and recited those words that were first spoken to him on the mountaintop. The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And that practice, repeated so many times, allowed him to pray those words back to God in the heat of that moment. It allowed him to respond with grace when faced with the intense pressure he felt himself under in that situation. A third reason why I believe Moses was able to intercede this way for the people was that he was able to recognize and hold the suffering of others. Drawing again from Ruth Haley Barton here. Easy for us to point the finger at ancient Israel. I know Taya shared about this last week as well as she reflected on this story. I'm sure it would have been easy for Moses to do that as well if he wanted. They really did behave badly in those badlands, it's true. But it's also true that they were deeply suffering. They lived in these encampments that they had to pack up and move again and again. They trekked countless kilometers in the intense heat. If you look at a map, you'll see that this trip really should have just taken a few weeks. Ended up stretching out an entire half a lifetime. Their feet, I imagine, must have been calloused and blistered, and their bodies often angst from hunger and thirst and heat. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been? At his best, Moses was able to be sensitive to their suffering, hold it carefully, and carry it with everything else when he went to God in prayer. Along with Ruth Haley Barton, I wonder if that might provide another example for all of us today. People have suffered during all these months. This has been a traumatic experience for everyone and especially for some. And that's at times come out in words and actions from people to other people. And if we're able to recognize not only those words and actions, but some of the suffering that might be beneath them, I think we're able to move towards that place of loving intercession. Over time, I have come to wonder how much of what we in the Bible call sin is in fact suffering that's unresolved or held poorly. So much of the wrong that people do and we do towards others actually comes out of a place of deep woundedness or deep brokenness. Again, if you read about the person responsible for the Nickel Nines tragedy, you'll know that to be the case. It doesn't change what sin is or mean that people shouldn't be held accountable or that we can do whatever we like. We'll see that as this story continues next week. But it can help us move away from that initial impulse of vengeance towards prayerful intercession and towards forgiveness. When you can recognize that the person who's caused hurt is probably actually hurting themselves, we can begin to do something like Moses did in this story. Sometimes people can be a pain in the neck. I count myself among that lot at times. But if you can see the pain that they're more likely carrying within, you can maybe begin to do something like what Moses did here. You can take a step back from the space of that relationship and situation, become aware of God's presence and glory in that time and move towards it, and you can pray for the healing and restoration of the other. Moses was able to intercede for the people in this way because he had come to know God's character intimately and come to imitate it. Because he had a lifetime of a prayerful habit to draw from. Because he was able to see and carefully holds, lovingly holds, the suffering of others. I wonder if this is part, again, of the invitation for us in this time. As we come to the end of this desert season and look forward to entering into the new thing that God has for us, we have this opportunity to look to God who forgives and move forward together in faith. So what would it look like to respond to difficult situations, strained relationships with that posture of intercession? In the section that follows the passage we've read today, we're told that God does as Moses requests. God says to Moses, I have forgiven them just as you've asked. Of course, there's a deep mystery to those words. Was God's mind actually changed by Moses' prayer? Was that God's will all along? And it's simply important for Moses' sake that Moses be involved in it. I don't know. Regardless, that's the answer to Moses' prayer of intercession. God relents so lovingly and graciously and withholds judgments in mercy, forgiving the people for what they've done. Because that's who God is. There's an assurance in that. And there's an assurance when we might find ourselves in the place of the ancient Israelites as well. When we're the ones suffering and in the wrong. When I'm the one being difficult and dragging my feet through the sands. There's an assurance that God truly is slow to anger. God truly is abounding in love and will forgive sin and rebellion. We know this because despite it all, God's people were able to make their way through that wilderness and enter into the land of Canaan. And we know this because centuries later, someone else would pray to God, asking God to forgive them. Jesus would ultimately take that role of intercession, standing between God and humanity, seeking God's grace on our behalf. Jesus would put himself, just like Moses, in that place, offering himself up so that forgiveness might be offered. This time once and for all. To close, I'd invite you to pray that prayer that Jesus taught. I invite you to pray it aloud with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I invite Aaron and Tommy up again. Thank you. Thank you for joining us today. As we go, we seek God's blessing, as we've been doing so many weeks and months with these adapted services on our tithes and offerings given today and by other means. We're continue to be grateful for your supports during this time. Share these words of blessing as we go from this place. Come from Paul's letter to the Romans. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, and may you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May you go from this place in the assurance of God's forgiveness, in Jesus' name and in the peace of Christ. Amen.